Welcome to Bible and Bourbon. Today we are studying Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 through 32, the seven woes to the Pharisees. Now you don't need to worry about me reading such a large bit all at once. We're going to break it up into seven little pieces, talking about each one of the woes individually. I think it's easier to follow that way, and that way I don't have to read just such a large block of text. But I thought it would be good for me to read a fair amount of scripture, because this is Bible and Bourbon, so we should read scripture in it. So we are going to read all seven woes, even though we're going to read them at one at a time and talk about them each individually. Our prayer request for this week is actually a joy. One of our listeners has been on a waiting list for adoption for quite a long time, well over a year, and they just got news that their application was accepted and they have a child lined up for adoption. They will have to travel to meet with the child, and then if that goes well, they will be able to have the child come back and be part of their family. So please keep them in your prayers this week, as they are going to make that trip, and also join with them in praise as they are going to be adding someone to their family. This week, I'm drinking my typical old-fashioned over here. I decided to go back with the basics as I'm jumping back in after my dry January, but a nice, easy cocktail, and frankly, I just enjoy the taste of an old-fashioned quite so much. But let's go ahead and start off with a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for allowing us to come into this space, wherever we are, whether we are in our car, in our homes, whether we are outside, wherever we may be, we thank you for allowing us to come into this space and worship you through the learning of your scripture, by learning about what you wrote and about the teachings that you gave your disciples. We can come into a spirit of worship and grow with you no matter where we might be. Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray this in your Son's holy and great name. Amen. So before we jump into our scripture, I want to give a little bit of background. Today, a lot of people have grown away from the church, even though they have a Christian faith. Now, people might say that they are spiritual, but not religious, or maybe that they're just not fans of organized religion. And I think that's a bit odd, especially for people who say they are Christians, because Christianity as a whole has a reluctance in some ways, from a scriptural point of view, toward those organizational methods. Jesus often commented that he didn't like the way that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had organized themselves to take advantage of people. I mean, organization and faith often become a requirement. If you're going to build an institution like the church that can last multiple millennia, then you need some organization behind it. Pastors have to have a way to come together, and churches have to have a way to come together. Growth starts at an organizational level. But when that organization stops benefiting the people in the church and starts taking advantage of them, then that creates a problem. And that's the problem that Jesus is addressing here. He is particularly talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and telling them how their organization of their religion is no longer funneling people toward the faith, but is in fact now removing people from their faith. So let's go ahead and we'll jump in with our first reading, verse 13 and 14. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Now, this woe is fairly understandable. It doesn't take a lot of digging to get to the meaning. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law primarily the Sadducees, created various rules that they considered to be requirements for faithful servants of God to fulfill in order to be part of God's kingdom. They physically shut the door of God's kingdom in people's faces. And we can see this with the rules that they created about the temple. Gentiles were only allowed in the temple court. They weren't allowed to worship God. And in fact, most Jews weren't allowed to worship God inside the inner temple, only a select group of people on very certain days. They created these artificial divides that kept people from the kingdom. And this isn't something that's just hidden in history. It's something that we still do today. We create artificial barriers to Christ. You can look at this by seeing the dress code in churches on Sunday morning. There are some churches that expect you to dress up in a nice suit to even show up on Sunday. If you're not dressed in your best Sunday attire, then you are not admitted entry into the church. This is a barrier that's completely artificial that is created to keep people from entering the gates. It is not necessary to dress in any certain way to be one with Christ. And creating these artificial barriers keeps people from coming to Christ who truly need it. In that way, we can be committing this same woe. Now, as we move on to our next woe, we see from verse 15, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are." Jesus isn't mad at the Pharisees for evangelism, but he's making fun of them over the results. He's saying that they travel over land and sea, and they can barely even win a single convert. I mean, Jesus was able to fulfill his ministry staying within the area of Galilee and Jerusalem. He sent his apostles out to spread the message, but Jesus himself rarely left the heartland. And when he was there, he was able to bring thousands of people to the faith because he was preaching the truth. And the truth leads people to the gospel. He wasn't adding things to the gospel. He was preaching a gospel based on love and on peace and on hope and on Christ. But sometimes, even today, we can preach a gospel that is removed from Scripture. And it happens in the United States more than anywhere else. Because many churches have decided that they are either a left or right political church. And I have to tell you, Jesus was neither a Republican or a Democrat. The Pharisees were teaching a version of the faith that aligned with their political views. The Pharisees or the Sadducees wanted to win converts to their own political group more than they wanted to win converts to the true faith. And that's the same thing that is happening in America today. Churches, both on the left and the right politically, preach a politicized faith. They believe in whatever political talking point is out at the moment is the most important thing in their entire church. That is what their faith is based on. When in reality, Jesus was neither a Republican or a Democrat. Jesus wasn't an American. He never lived in a democracy. Democracies weren't even in the world at that point. Jesus didn't preach a politicized faith. Instead, he preached a faith of truth, one based upon the gospel and the Bible. Your faith and your politics should be separate, and while your faith can inform those political views, your political views should never inform your faith, and if you are teaching others to do that, you are falling into the same trap that they did. Now, as we move on to the third woe, we get the longest, but it's in some ways the most interesting. "Woe to you, blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it." So this woe isn't quite as easy to digest as the others, because on the surface, it can seem as if it is just talking about a swearing hierarchy. But in reality, Jesus is bringing up an important point both then and now. The Pharisees had decided that certain things held value while others did not, particularly with the binding of oaths. So someone could swear by the temple, and then that oath would not be bound. It's kind of like having your fingers crossed behind your back. You might say you're going to do something, but it doesn't really count. It was a way for people to back out of deals, and particularly for people to take advantage of one another. Now, these laws were particularly set during court appearances. People would bring disputes to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, or the teachers of the law, would decide if their dispute had merit or not. They would decide if the oath really held value. People would swear by the temple as a way to back out of the deal. They would say, well, the temple didn't really mean that I had to do what I was saying. But if I had sworn by the gold in the temple, then I would be bound by this oath, because the gold has value. The same way as the gift has value, while the altar has no value. Because gold is worth something. You can sell gold, while you can't sell the temple. But Jesus here was saying that you shouldn't be allowed to swindle your way out of a deal just because you swore on something that you claim has no value. And particularly claiming that gold has more value than the temple lets yourself up to a whole list of problems. Your yes should be yes and your no should be no. And this holds true today. People sometimes say things without any intention of following through with it, knowing that somewhere along the line they will look for a loophole later on. Jesus is saying that the things that matter in our society are things like your word, having your yes be yes and your no be no, having people trust you based on what you say. You shouldn't have to swear by something of value because you shouldn't need to swear at all. Everything you say should have worth behind it. Moving on to the next one. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you neglect the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter, neglecting the former, you blind guides. You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." This is another one that can be a bit of a hard pill to swallow, because a lot of people today give their tithe, or their 10% to the church, and think they are done with their giving. "I give my 10%, I don't need to give a dime more. If I made $1 million this year, then I can give away $100,000 and never have to worry about it again." But the truth is, in the New Testament, 10% is not all that you were asked to give. Christ calls you to give your everything. If you gave 10%, great. But if you have another 10% to spare and your fellow neighbor needs help, well, you're called upon to give it. I love that analogy, straining out the gnat but swallowing the camel. It means that you are working very hard to get something small out that isn't really something you want to ingest, but you're missing the huge, gross, nasty thing that you're going to swallow. There are people here in the United States and all over the world experiencing abject poverty, children who grow up without enough food to eat. We can give and give and give, and no matter what, there will still be people who need more. And that's what we are called to do, to give everything we can to have justice, mercy, and faithfulness prevail over and over and over again. You are not called to just give 10%. You are called to give all that you can, helping to build God's kingdom here in this world. Verse 25, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside are full of greed and indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of your cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. So when I read this, I actually immediately thought of something that happened to me in the church. We have a very nice brass communion cup set that we use every Sunday when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It looks beautiful from the outside, but after having the grape juice that we use in the wine cup sit even for an hour each Sunday, the inside of the brass became corroded. And it was just disgusting when I'd have to drink out of it. It looked beautiful from the outside, but the part that I was actually ingesting was nasty. Eventually, we solved the problem by inserting a removable cup inside that can be replaced, but you see only what is on the outside. And what looks beautiful on the outside can be quite revolting on the inside. Just because you are seen attending church, just because you are seen listening to Bible study podcast, just because you are seen doing things that you think might make you righteous, if your inside is not right, if you have not cleaned the inside of your cup, well, you can be as shiny on the outside as you want, but you're still rotten inside. Just like the Pharisees. Verse 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. This is another way to restate that last woe, but it adds a little something to it. It alludes to the resurrection of Christ, because the hypocrites will stay in their tombs, full of bones and dead, but with Christ, we come out in resurrection. The bones are left to rot, but the soul becomes beautiful and clean. And in this, we see a positive force in Christ pushing us forward, while any rejection of Christ can lead to a life of hypocrisy. Well, we finally come to the last of the seven woes. It starts the exact same way as the other seven. I'm sure at this point you could probably read that first line for me, but let's go ahead and start with 29. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourself that you are descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead, then, and complete what your ancestors started. The prophets and the Old Testament were not well liked often by the people in their own era. Prophets were often run out of town and treated poorly by other Jews. And then over time, they came to be accepted. And what they wrote was accepted by Jews as coming from God. It's interesting, right? They were rejected by people in their own time, and then later on, they were accepted. And Jesus here was saying that you Pharisees say that you would have accepted the prophets if you had lived in their time, but yet Jesus, who is speaking through them, is speaking from God, just as the prophets did, speaking a message that is more powerful than the prophets, and yet they are rejecting him. They say one thing, but in reality, they are doing something else. They are making up their own religion and not truly practicing what they preach. And that's something that we should always look for and be mindful of as Christians. We are based upon the Bible. We are to follow Scripture and follow the teachings of God. We shouldn't add things to it. We shouldn't subtract things from it. We should follow what God has put forward to us, particularly to love justice, mercy, and to seek kindness, to be there for our neighbor, and to put God above all else. And we should do that and run from these woes. Now, I know this was a longer podcast, and we covered a whole lot of material instead of just one central aspect, but this was Jesus's words to these Pharisees, and it's something that we can learn from today, that we shouldn't put these artificial barriers up, and we should accept others into our churches in the same way as Christ accepts them as well. Thank you for joining me this week. As always, if you have any questions over the material, please email me at BiblePeriodBourbon@gmail.com. And while it's true that Jesus drank wine, an occasional glass is different than an addiction. If you need help, please seek it. If you need help but don't know where to look, please reach out to me, and I'd be happy to guide you. Blessings, everyone.